So today, from the scripture, we want to look at what the Bible says. This is what you should look for in your, the very literal word here is overseer. You may see it translated bishop. And usually this would be a person who is a pastor of pastors overseeing many house churches, okay? In our setting today, what we're going to talk about, though, is really specifically church leaders and maybe a little more specific, pastors. And we want to line up what we are looking for in our leaders with the Word of God. Yes, we want to follow the Lord's lead. If we need a younger person, an older person, someone with this skill or ability, someone with that skill or ability, but we really want to make sure that this is where we're headed. We're going to see a list today that's a list of qualifications. But what you're going to find, if you know your preacher, or if you know most preachers, nobody's going to meet all the qualifications perfectly, right? So we're looking not for perfection, but we're looking for someone who is qualified. Is that kind of what you look for when you look for a doctor? Are there any perfect doctors? Any perfect psychologists or psychiatrists? No. Jesus is. Amen. Thank you for that. He's our model. So, but in these other areas in our life, we look for people who are not necessarily perfect, but we look for people who are qualified, right? Do you meet the qualifications? Do you have the knowledge? Have you had the training? Do you fit what the Lord says we should look for in our leaders? Let me throw something else at you. I really want you guys to pray. I don't know that you're catching this yet, and I hope that the Lord will help me to express it better. I went to a church planning conference in the spring. I felt that like the Lord spoke real clearly to me that we need to be looking for our next leaders in our church. The pastor there that spoke, he had planted 40 churches in Chicago. And he said what he saw in a lot of his churches is that when by the time the preacher reached 55, they should be looking for other young leaders to be developing and mentoring and making their way in leading the church. And a lot of churches instead, that pastor just stays on, doesn't develop any younger leaders, and then as the pastor ages out and the church ages out, what happens? The church dies, right? Okay? So I am seriously, that's what I'm saying. I'm going tonight to Columbus, Ohio, and tomorrow and Tuesday to have a God conversation with people that are around me to find out if the Lord is wanting to send someone from there, maybe to come be a part of what we do here. I've already done it at youth camp. I am trying to open my eyes and ears to see who might be some leaders that the Lord may lead our way, because we need to develop some young leaders so we can move forward. Now, here's the thing. Those leaders still need to meet these qualifications. And I want you guys to be, and myself to be, very aware of what these qualifications are so we can make good decisions. So let's start off. Verse 1, I want to remind you that it is a noble task. The Bible says the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, or if you will, of pastor or bishop, he desires a noble task. Paul's been giving all these trustworthy sayings to Timothy, and we're going to see more of them as we go through the book. Here's another one. And this time, it's a great reminder that desiring to serve in ministry is a good thing. It's a great thing. It's a noble task. How many of you, if your children said, I want to go into ministry, would be like, oh, man. That's going to be hard. You're really smart. You could make a lot of money. You could have an easy life. Are you sure God is calling you to go to Brazil or India or Russia or to go pastor a small country church? It's going to be hard. There's not many benefits. There's not much of a retirement package other than the one that's out of this world. Amen? There's not much money to be made in ministry. And a lot of parents really struggle with this truth. And yet, what Paul reminds Timothy, if someone desires this position, it is a noble, it is worth pursuing. It is worth desiring. Again, an overseer is someone overseeing the work of the church. And it could be, in this case, an elder serving multiple churches. And again, for our sake today, just if you'll think with me mainly about pastors and leaders in those kind of pastoral roles. Yesterday, you guys, I have one of the most amazing experiences for this year for me. Do you remember back in May, we had Daniel Figueroa and his wife Valerie, and they were from the Hispanic church, Primera Iglesia, up at Elkhart. And Daniel came and spoke so well. And they had both went to the Hispanic Institute in North Carolina. The other pastor at the Elkhart church, his name is Isaac Hernandez. He's 23 years old. A year ago, Isaac was licensed as a pastor. He also went to the Institute in North Carolina. And then yesterday, Isaac was ordained into ministry. It was awesome. This 23-year-old young man, his church family had gathered around him. His own family had come. His grandma flew from Mexico to be there in Elkhart for this occasion. His grandpa from Oklahoma drove all the way to Elkhart to be there, and his name was Alfredo, and he spoke the message. He was probably in his, late 60s, early 70s, probably early 70s, and he was talking about how to use YouTube. I thought it was amazing. How we need to be flexible and use modern methods without compromising the gospel to reach people. That's what he was sharing in Spanish. Isaac is a fifth generation pastor. So the grandpa that spoke yesterday, his grandpa was also a pastor. But Isaac made it very clear that he made this choice all on his own. What I really enjoyed was Isaac's church family. They said, well, we'll probably have a few appetizers. Well, if you know a few appetizers at a Hispanic church, that means you're having like a full potluck for us. And we had empanadas and fresh pico. And I don't know what was in this drink, but it was amazing. And they were celebrating Isaac's and Susie's desire to pursue God as young people and to make God's name great. And I got to be part of that. Wow. I want to see that here. I want to see 23 and 24 and 27 and 28 and 32 and maybe even a few 55 and 56 and maybe even a 65 person that says, I want to answer God's call and I want to do what he's put on my life and I want to pursue him with everything, because to desire this is what kind of task? It's a noble task. Isaac knows exactly what he's getting into. He still desired it. The world may look down upon it, but God sees it as a noble task. We need more people to enter ministry. Pray that God will call young and old people from our church, and especially from our state works, into the ministry. All right, let's look at the first idea here. It's kind of a general overarching idea, and we're going to look at some specifics. Again, for time's sake, we're not going to drill too long in each of them, but I want you to think of kind of measuring sticks as we go through these different phrases. And first, you can think about preachers, right? You can say, do you think the preacher I'm looking for meets this task? Is he able to do this? But here's what I would also like for you to do. I want you to ask yourself, do I meet this characteristic? Because kind of like Scott said, Jesus is our ruler. He's our standard, right? And so he's going to remind us of what we are trying to become. And I think you'll find these are great things for us to pursue, all of us as believers. So let's look there again in verse 2. Above reproach. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Paul's motivation here for this list is to demonstrate what true Christian leaders would need in order to stand out against the false teachers that were present there in the church at Ephesus. So that first phrase that he uses is above reproach. The overseer should be a man of blameless character. We've talked about this before. You guys that have been here for a while, you know what your preacher thinks about blameless, but what is a blameless person? Is that someone that never makes a mistake? No, to me, blameless is this. If somebody on the outside says, that's Stu Quakenbush, can you believe that he did such and such? I'd be like, no, I can't believe that at all. I know Stu. I know his character. I know the kind of person he is. And in that sense, I would say, because I know who he is blameless, right? We want to be the kind of people that if somebody were to attack our character because of our reputation, we would say, most people would say, well, that can't be true, because I know that person, and they are blameless. And so all these things we're about to lay out are going to go to that idea. Now, here's the first one, and probably the hardest one, maybe the most controversial. And so I want you to bear with me. All of these things today, if you want to talk to me personally afterwards, I would love to talk to you about them. But the first one is what we want to see about a characteristic of a pastor or a bishop is they should be the husband of but one what? Wife. Why do you think Paul told Timothy, for your leaders, make sure they are the husband of but one wife? I asked Lauren, I put her on the spot last night. I'm not going to put her on the spot right now. I said, what do you think about divorce and ministry? Have you ever had to deal with that much? Have you ever thought about that much? There's probably not a single person in this whole room that has not been affected by divorce. Would that be the case? I bet everybody from the youngest to the oldest of us in this place has a friend, a family member, a relative, or even ourselves that we've had to deal with the ramifications of divorce. And it is horrible, isn't it, right? The consequences of divorce are just so hard on any parties that are involved, okay? And yet, I think it's interesting that here, Paul says to Timothy, I want the pastor, the bishop, to be the husband of but one wife. Now, bear with me here. I'm going to give you four things real quick that this could refer to, and I want you to process and pray, and then I'll share a few things with you, and then we'll move on. But I want you to think about this truth. As we're choosing leaders, how does this phrase of but one wife, how does it interplay with the people that we're looking to lead our churches? The first thing that you may hear sometimes is that it could be requiring that overseers would be married. Do you think your pastor has to be a married person to lead and manage the church of God? That's kind of interesting because we don't think Paul was married here. All right? So while some people might say, oh, it says be the husband of but one wife, what we're saying is I don't think biblically that actually holds up, that he's saying they have to be a married person. The second thing could be a little more likely. In the context where Paul was ministering and working, there was a lot of polygamy. I don't know why any man would want to have more than one wife. That makes no sense to me whatsoever. But it was common practice. And so to stand out against false teachers in the area, this would really make a lot of sense that, hey, the people are going to be leading our churches, they're not going to have multiple wives. They're going to have but one wife. Again, maybe this prohibition wouldn't have been necessary, especially for those who were Christians, but the pagan society did have a lot of polygamy in it. The third option today, and I think this is interesting, I want you to think with me just about this for a minute. Could it be that this is prohibiting second marriages? Is Paul saying to Timothy, your pastor should only have been married one time? Could that be the case? But one wife, right? Now, what's very interesting, if you study the scriptures, you will see that in different passages, 1 Timothy 5:14, Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7, that there are places in the scripture where Paul releases people to be remarried. So it would kind of be contradictory to say, well, the pastor can only be married once, and yet in other places it would say, well, you can be remarried based under these conditions. So here's the one I'm going to land on. You guys, again, we could talk about this later. I'd love to hear your perspective and your thoughts about this. But I think it probably most likely is requiring marital fidelity to his one wife. In the culture that they were in at the day, immorality was rampant. Sound familiar? Are you with me at all? Hello? Right? We live in a culture where immorality is rampant, right? We live in a culture where people get with different people all the time and different reasons, and there's just all these other freedoms. It's kind of rare sometimes to find somebody that found somebody and they stayed faithful to that person all of their days. And Paul is saying the kind of leaders we're looking for to lead our churches are faithful people who will be faithful to the spouse that God has given them. And that applies to all y'all and the preacher too today, right? We've all made mistakes before. We've all made bad choices before. But with the Lord's help, we need to be faithful to the spouse that God has given us. And that's what the scripture, I think, here is proclaiming for our pastors and ministers. If a pastor is a womanizer, he should not be a pastor. Do you hear that? Let's make that clear. If you're seeing that trait in a pastor, then you need to move on from that person. They need to be faithful and as it relates to their marriage. Okay, that's just the first thing in all these overarching things that would apply to being blameless. I'm going to move really quick, so you guys bear with me, but I want you to measure yourself and the people that you think would be good candidates for pastors and leaders by these other things. The next thing he mentions is to be sober-minded. That's the idea of being free from every form of excess or passion or rashness. Someone who is clear-headed and alert. Someone who just doesn't make rash decisions all the time. Is that the kind of person that you are and that you're looking for in leadership? They need to be self-controlled. This describes a person who is trustworthy and balanced in their judgment, not flighty or unstable. Now, think with me for a second here. You might have to hit the preacher on this one. What about a person who doesn't control their eating habits or even their addiction to working all hours of the day? Again, we're not looking for perfect. We're looking for qualified, right? We're looking for people that are working on these things, that are seeking the Lord's power to be self-controlled. But those things are probably things we don't talk about a lot. As a matter of fact, if you guys had a preacher that worked all hours of the day and was taking care of everything, you'd probably like that, right? I would. Yeah, let that guy work himself to death. As long as everything's smooth around here, I'm okay with that. And yet what we're seeing from the scriptures is that we should desire a person who is self-controlled. The next one is respectable. It describes a person whose life is well-ordered in all areas, including their fulfillment of external duties and the ordering of the inner life, a well-ordered demeanor that is appropriate for the occasion. Look at this next one. Hospitable. Are you hospitable? Are you welcoming people into your life and into your heart and into your walk with the Lord, into your home? We want church leaders to be Christians who are willing to help those, especially in this case, who are passing through their areas while spreading the gospel. I was so reminded whenever we had Daniel and Valerie, they stayed at our house. They could have stayed at a hotel. We could have paid for them to have a hotel. But to have them in our home, we learned so much about their life and their experience. We need leaders who will invite people into their lives. And let's be real honest. Not all leaders are extroverts and really like that. Right? Some of you aren't built that way, are you, right? Some of you are very introverted. You love your alone time. You love your quiet space, and that is fine. But what we expect for our church leaders is that even though that may be their how they're built, they still need to be willing to bring people into their life. The next one is able to teach, and that refers to somebody's ability to teach and understand the scriptures. And what you'll see next week is that it's not just, it's a difference between a deacon and a elder or a pastor. That elders and pastors should be able to teach, and that's not a requirement of deacons. Another very simple phrase, again, probably because it was a problem there in Paul's day, was not a drunkard. You'll see later that Timothy was exhorted to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake, but here Paul is very clear to Timothy, the leader of God's church should not be given to wine. Not violent, but gentle. Instead of quick to return blow for blow, they should be quick to turn the other cheek. A pastor should not be one to quickly retort back when hurt or offended. Let's talk about you for a second. I was thinking about who I should pick on. I was afraid these three guys over here, I was afraid they would not pass the test. Right? If somebody comes at you and calls you out, says something bad about you or something negative about you, what is your first reaction? I can tell your preacher's first reaction. Go ahead, Scott. Yeah, those guys over there, I don't know. I know those guys over there. I'm not sure. I always have to see how that would work out. When you get attacked, I know where my mind goes. My heart has to really try to chase my mind to keep my mouth shut. Because my first thing is if you attack me, is I want to tear you down, upside down in my mind. Oh, so you are on my case about this? Well, here are the 18 things that are wrong with you. Right? And I won't say them, But in my mind, I'm processing like, you're going to attack me. I'm going to get loaded up and ready. And I don't know if any of you else are like this. I'm so sorry. This is way too much information. But your preacher sometimes in the shower will have fights in his mind with somebody at work about an attack that they have made on him. I'm like, okay, what am I going to say? And how would they? And I'm going to do this. And I'm, right? The devil's winning the battle then because he's already got my mind thinking on things I don't need to think about, right? But what we need people is people that instead of being driven by retaliation and defensiveness, that they would be gentle. So when we're looking for church leaders, it's not that they're weak, but we're looking for people that can control their response so that they don't return blow for blow, right? I will say, I'm impressed by a lot of these guys that I'm picking on here this morning. I have seen them in the time I've been here withhold themselves when they wanted to return blow for blow. And to me, that is living a gospel life. All right? Praise the Lord for that. Not quarrelsome. We're not looking for leaders who always want to get into fights, right? We were talking this morning. We're going to the National Convention. When I was a kid, I think it's really toned down, but it seemed like when I was a kid, whenever we go to the National Convention, it was like, what's going to be the fight this year? What are they going to get upset about this year? Who's going to argue? I'm sure the Nazarene Convention was very similar, right? What's the drama this year? I want to know what the drama is. We don't need leaders like that. We don't need leaders who are looking for fighting each other. We need leaders who are looking to fight the devil and to serve the Lord, not quarrelsome. This next one really hits home, I think, too, today as well. And I'm going to try to be careful here. I'm trying to stay off my soapbox a little bit, but bear with me. Not a lover of what? Money, not greedy. Now, let's be careful here. It is not the church's job to keep the pastor humble by not paying him very much money. And you're laughing, I'm laughing too, but I know some churches in my experience, not for me, but for some other pastor, that I've heard leaders in that church basically say, well, we don't want our preacher to be hungry for money. We're not going to really pay him very much because he needs to be a humble man of humble means. So we're just going to give him a little bit. That is not the church's job. That's God's job to keep that man humble. Amen? Now, on the preacher side of things, he has to be careful. Because especially, it's hard. And again, I'm bivocational, so this is really different for me. But preachers that are full-time in a small country church, it's kind of hard when you're bringing home $30,000, $35,000 from your full-time small-town church and the people in your congregation are making $70,000, $80,000, $90,000 a year. You're like, what's the deal here? And that can really get into your mind, can't it, right? And so the Lord reminds that leader and us as leaders to make sure as we're looking for people that they're not hungry for money. The place of pastor or bishop is no place for being a lover of money. And for young leaders, this is going to be so hard to balance how to take care of their own needs, but also not be greedy, as King James would say, for filthy lucre. All right. Moving along really quick here. These are those characteristics. They all fall under that umbrella of above reproach. The next little thing we want to look down is in verse 4, and that is our leader should be a good family manager, a good family manager. Look with me there, verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? When we're looking for people who are going to lead and guide us, we're looking for people with good experience. Again, we're not looking for people, perfect people, and we're not looking for people to live in glass houses. Everybody know what it means to live in a glass house? Isaiah, did you live in a glass house when you were younger? You probably didn't even know what that means because he didn't have to live in one too much, right? So back in some of the old days, and it's maybe still currently for some people, young children or children of pastoral families, they were judged by a different standard than everybody else. Well, you're the preacher's kid. You better never, ever speak out of turn. You better not run in the hallway. You better make sure everything is, because you're the preacher's kid. And if you throw rocks at a glass house, the house falls apart, right? So what we try to do, and I think Wendy did, that's not me, but Wendy did a great job of making sure that our kids knew that they were under the same standard as everybody else. I think that was really helpful, okay? And yet, what do you see here in verse 5 and 4? We're looking for young leaders who are managing their home well. If somebody's home is in complete disarray, maybe they are a super skilled speaker, maybe they're very entertaining or they're very knowledgeable, maybe they're super skilled at arts or music, and you're like, wow, maybe they just have tons of charisma and they're just so fun to be around, and yet they're not managing their house well. Well, Paul's telling Timothy, we don't want them in positions of leadership. That's pretty strong, isn't it, right? If they can't manage their own house well, how will they manage God's what? Church. Again, we're looking for somebody who is doing and showing that they have good experience in managing and in leading. We need leaders who can demonstrate they can lead well and have the respect of others. This is some penology here, right? Here's what I think. I think a lot of times when a pastor's family is not respecting their pastor, their dad, it's because he's living a different life at home than he is in the public. All right? When you're a hypocrite as a pastor, your kids know it, and it makes them sick. And your wife knows it, and it makes her sick. And so what we really want to encourage our minister leaders, be the same person everywhere. And I want to encourage you guys to do the same thing. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, we don't do that in church? We're at church, you shouldn't do that. You've probably said it. I've probably said it many times, right? You don't do that at church. Well, what we should be saying, you don't do that anywhere, right? That's not appropriate here, there, or anywhere. Why are you being a different person at church than you are somewhere else, right? Now, there are certain occasions, like you would do certain things at a wedding, certain things at a funeral that are different other occasions, but we need to be the same person whether we're in God's house or we're outside of it. And that's what we're looking for here in a good leader. This next one I think is also very important. Verse 6, not a recent convert. No recent convert. He must not be a recent convert or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. What's the point here about a recent convert? Did you hear Michael today? He said, now that's a testimony, right? It was powerful, by the way, right? But sometimes what we do is when somebody really makes a big change from who they were to who they are now, and especially if they have some speaking ability and some gifting and some charisma, we want to rush them into leadership. Oh, man, you're going to be a great preacher. We got to get you in the... Hey, we're not going to worry about these other considerations and these other tests that you need to get through. Let's just get you right in the job. You're ready to go. You're the guy. And how does that usually go? Talk to David Burgess on your way out, and he will let you know. Talk to Brother Ray, right? We've all been there where we have ordained people too quickly. Somebody, maybe a family member or a church friend said, oh no, they're just awesome. They're great people. They're ready to go. Let's go. I know it hasn't been long that they know the Lord, but they're just going to be so good. And what can easily happen is that person gets in a place of leadership and they're not ready for it. And the next thing you know, you have a whole church that is dissolving because of that leader. And Paul told us clearly, be careful with recent converts. We don't want them to fall under the condemnation of the devil. Just to give you an idea, so you know practically. Isaac, who was ordained yesterday, prior to that, he had already spent 9 months at the Hispanic Institute studying the scriptures, right? He had already spent probably 3 years in ministry, and at least 1 year prior to being licensed, he had been interviewed, then he was licensed, and then it was 1 year after that. We had somebody from Nashville saying, oh, we want Isaac to get ordained early. He's a great guy. And we're like, we're going to follow our procedures because we've seen this fall apart too much before. It can wait. And Isaac had no problem with that, which also shows his character, by the way, right? And so our practice is there is some waiting to prevent recent converts. Missionaries, by the way. Do you think somebody says, hey, I want to be a missionary. I want to go to Brazil. We just send them out tomorrow? You have to have at least 2 years of ministry in the States before our Free Will Baptist organization will send you out on the mission field as a missionary. And usually you've had to already prove yourself through ordination before that. Here's the point. We don't want to rush something just because we like somebody. We want to make sure that they're ready to do what God has them to do. All right. The next thing, the last thing we want to look at today, again, kind of as you started with above reproach, you're going to end up here at the bottom with a good reputation. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace or into a snare or a trap of the devil. The overseer needs to have a good reputation in the community. I'm going to be a little careful here, but you guys bear with me to try to share an example. At one place I ministered, there had been another minister who had been in that town, and that minister, especially at Little League ball games of all places, lost their cool on a regular basis. And because of that, they lost influence with some of the community because they couldn't keep themselves under control. Right? Now, we all, again, have our weaknesses, right? And I'm not saying that that pastor wasn't working on that specific thing, but it cost the church and it cost the leader some influence because he wouldn't keep himself under control. He lost respect with the community. We are looking for people who are able to maintain respect with their community. Again, not just well thought of inside, but well thought of as by outsiders. Not perfection, but people who are working to serve. And this is a trap when leaders try to live different lives. Have you already heard that already today? That's a key. Now, all of this, you're like, oh, okay, this is good for talking about preachers, whatever. If we get a new guy, I'm going to flip it on to you. How do you measure up today? How are you doing in self-control? How are you doing with your quarrelsome nature? How are you doing with returning gentleness instead of violence when people attack you? How are you with being respected by people outside of this building? It's not just preachers that God desires to have these attributes, but these are all the attributes of Jesus. And we want to have those same attributes, all right? These characteristics are not just for ministers. They are good for everyone. They remind us of the type of people that Christ followers should be striving to be in what? Look at that closely. In the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not telling you to be stronger, better, faster, anything today. I'm telling you to be empowered by the Lord, right? Todd did our lesson in Sunday school today, and Peter said, in the strength that God provides. Because here's the thing. When we're weak and God uses his strength through us, who gets the glory? God does, right? Who pulled us out of that pit? He did. Who rescued us from that grave? Nobody but Jesus, right? He is the one to be glorified. And when you strive in the power of the Spirit, God gets the glory. All right, real quick, just to take a few seconds. How would you measure up? If we had Melissa and Isaiah and Joni and even Ezekiel, and we put them all on our ordaining council, and you had to go be interviewed by them. You had to sit down in front of them, and they got to ask you questions. How would you measure up? I will still remember that first Wednesday night that Isaiah and I, Wendy wasn't able to come for some reason, we drove down, and I got grilled by Vicki McLean and by Donna Fields and especially by Diane Dillard. She wasn't having me. It took a lot of work to win over Diane's heart, right? But it was good. They were asking good, solid, biblical questions because they wanted to make sure that the person that we were bringing in was going to be somebody that was qualified, that could do the job, and hopefully, most importantly, was it the person that God had for this church, right? How would you measure up? That really kind of, when you start thinking of it that way, it's a little bit harder to be going for an interview about your behaviors and your characteristics, right? That's what we're talking about today. I'm hopeful that in the near future, we will be able to add some more leaders here at CrossLife. And what kind of people should we be looking for? And then especially today, I'm begging you, please pray for your pastor and the leaders of our church that we would continually be growing into this type of leader. I am so excited about young pastors who are coming up. We have a few of them now in Indiana, and it's really creating some encouragement. We have some quality leaders on the way, but we need to keep praying that God would raise up more quality and qualified leaders for his church. Amen? All right, let's stand this morning. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. And I kind of know how a lot of times these things work. You were probably thinking about something today that had almost nothing to do with what I was speaking, other than you might have heard a characteristic that the Lord spoke to your heart. So today, what we want to do is be very honest before the Lord, right? Pray for our emergency folks here as they go by. Today, how is your behavior, your characteristic in light of the Lord? And are you trusting the Spirit to guide you in that, or are you just trying to be better on your own power? I would encourage you to really pray even this morning, Lord, make me this kind of person. Help me develop. I know that I fail in this area or that area. Please come alongside me that I can be everything you have me to be so that your church can be everything that it needs to be. Let's bow our heads just for a moment, and we'll have a moment of quiet and then prayer, and then Brother Ray will lead us in song. Lord, I just want to thank you today as I think about all the people sitting in these pews. So many of them have incredible character traits and behaviors and qualities. Lord, you have blessed us with so many people to be mentors and models of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Thank you so much for that. Lord, where we are failing today, where we are not measuring up, Lord, we want to ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, you convict us in those areas where we are struggling, or where we are not, or choosing ourselves over choosing you. And then, Lord, would you teach us what it is to rely on you and to be empowered in your strength to do the things you would have us to do. Again, Lord, let your name be hallowed and we be filled with joy. Lord, move again on our hearts and help us even have good conversation about these things in the near future. And Lord, we pray especially that you would send Cross Life good young leaders who are qualified, who desire your will above their own. And Lord, who could help, if you tarry, could help lead our church to reach many more people in our community. And to, Lord, let this church continue to have an impact and an influence here in the south side of Indianapolis and then around the world. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And amen. Amen.